Good evening. Our first song this evening will be page 716. We'll sing all three verses. Page 716. Sing to me. Psalm will be page 474. Page 474, after this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to assemble ourselves here together and sing praises to thee and learn from your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with those that are unable to be here tonight for their health, and pray that there are many of those, Heavenly Father, that would like to be here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help them through their difficult physical times, and if tests and treatments are be helpful to them, and pray that things can be done to restore them to health if it be your will. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that are having struggles, that have lost loved ones recently, that have things going on in their life that are uncomfortable for them. Pray that you give them that comfort and that knowledge that you're in control of everything. Pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you be with Tim as he brings us the message. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we open our ears and our hearts to his message and we'll take it to our everyday walk of life. We thank you for the things you've given us, Heavenly Father, for this building that we're able to assemble in, for this country that we're allowed to worship thee. Be with us, Heavenly Father, through the remainder of this service. Watch over us and keep us safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The song before our scripture reading lesson will be page 860, There Is a Habitation. There
is a
using the hymn books and would like to mark the song of invitation, it'll be page 939. Page 939.
Our scripture before the lesson this evening is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, we'll begin at verse 12. And while you're turning there, I'll let you know that we do have children's story time tonight, so if you'd like to participate in that, now would be the time to go. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day inside. I trust most of you have been inside. It has been a nice week behind us, but today and the next couple of days we'll have to hunker down again, but it will get better as time goes on. But we're so glad you're with us tonight. Welcome back all of you who were at Challenge Youth Conference this weekend in Pigeon Forge. I've heard some good reviews, not so much about how much sleep was accomplished, but heard it was a great time by most everybody there. So we're glad you're back safely and know that we've been praying for you. And all of you online, we're very happy you're with us as well. Hope that you're doing well, and thank you for joining us for our time of worship. I didn't mention this morning, but the French family is with us for a few days. You may have seen them Wednesday night if you were here. They're here, I think, for a couple, three more days as they finish cleaning out their house, getting it ready to put up on the market. But there's time for us to work on them, try to get back into their heads and convince them that was a terrible idea to move away from here. But short of that, we're just really glad to see them back with us. But get your Bible out, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to spend almost all of our time in that chapter because there's so much good there that we need to know. So let's get into that lesson here in just a moment. Maybe you've seen on TV or heard somebody talking about the need during these winter weather months to have an emergency travel kit in your car. And that would often include something like a blanket, maybe one of these space thermal blankets that you can buy that are super efficient at holding body heat. It would involve maybe some water, bottled water to keep in your car, some snacks. And the idea is you may be out and you get stranded. And will you have what you need to survive until help can come? And, you know, for around here, that's not usually a big concern. Although I remember back in 2019, it was a bad time on the interstate, and people were stranded for quite a long time out there, and you heard stories about people taking food to them while they're sitting in their cars. But the idea is, prepare. Be ready for what may come. The idea of suffering for Christ is something like that. And in Peter's first letter, we've seen it mentioned several times already. It's going to be mentioned more. But it's not a question of if it happens for Peter, it's a question of when. And so in this chapter especially, he's trying to help us arm ourselves. In fact, he uses that very terminology at the beginning of the chapter. And so we're trying to understand, you know, what is it that we need to do to be ready for times of suffering? And this isn't just suffering generally, you know, suffering the flu or suffering from an accident that we were in. This is especially the idea of suffering because we are Christians. And that is something that will happen to all of us at one time or another, to one degree or another. It may be mild, as many Christians would regard it, or it may be extreme. But Peter says it's best to arm yourselves for that eventuality. And so let's look in the 1 Peter chapter 4 and try to understand what happens when our faith leads to suffering. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And there I see the idea of accepting the possibility of suffering. Accepting the possibility of suffering. Now, I'm again going to show my age by referring to a song that was popular way back, 1970. The singer was Len Anderson, and you've probably heard of the song, whether you were around then or not. It goes, "I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a love, a rose garden." And one line said, "I could sing you a tune and promise you the moon, but if that's what it takes to hold you, I'd just as soon let you go." And the idea is that, you know, are you entering into this relationship thinking there will never be a problem, no problems at all? If so, you may be in for a rude awakening. And I don't want to speak directly to Matt and Annabeth right now, but, you know, if you're beginning this marriage thinking there'll never be a problem, good luck. I pray that that's so. But it's better to prepare ourselves to know what to do when this may happen, or how do we respond when that disagreement arises, and so forth. Well, Peter is getting into that idea. So let's read verses 1 and 2, where he introduces the idea of it's very likely that you will suffer. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Now, first of all, notice he says, Christ suffered in the flesh, and we know that very well. That's something that we remember every Lord's Day as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And he says, Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, he was subjected to this. He had to suffer in the flesh. And then he says, arm yourselves. Arm is a very deliberate choice of terminology here, because when a Christian has to suffer in the flesh, then there's a battle that's going to go on. There will be this thinking, wait a minute, this shouldn't happen to me. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. Why should I have to suffer? And he says, arm yourself, because this is going to happen, and you need to know how to respond. And part of that response is also understanding that if you suffer in the flesh, you've ceased from sin. Now, what does that mean exactly? I think the idea is that if we're willing to accept suffering, it's a sign that we're moving on beyond sin. Sin no longer lures us like it once did, but now Christ is our master. I like the way the ESV Study Bible comments on this particular verse. When believers are willing to suffer, the nerve center of sin is severed in their lives. Let me read that again, because I think it's a powerful idea. When believers are willing to suffer, the nerve center of sin is severed in their lives. And then they say, although believers will never be totally free from sin in this life, when believers endure suffering for the sake of Christ, they show that their purpose in life is not to live for their own pleasures, but according to the will of God and for his glory. And so Peter is saying that. You may have to suffer, but first of all, arm yourself with the way Christ approached this, and then recognize this is an indication that you're moving on, you're maturing in the faith, and now sin is not your master anymore. In verses 3 through 5, he addresses what may be a question of some people, and that is, well, why would we suffer in the flesh? I mean, you know, we're living good lives, and, you know, we're not doing anything that would make people upset. And Peter says, oh, yes, they will be upset. Look at verses 3 through 5, where he says this. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So Peter says, the people you used to run around with, they're going to say, why don't you join us anymore? What's happened? Do you think you're too good for us? And we've seen that perhaps in relationships that we have, is people that once, you know, enjoyed our company at their wild parties perhaps, or doing whatever they did. We're not doing those things anymore. And notice what he says, they malign you. They speak evil of you. And it can even escalate beyond that. They will do their very best to pull you back into that way of life. And the way of life he describes there in verse 3 especially is a life without restraint. They just do whatever feels good. Whether it's right or not, they don't care. It feels good, and that makes it right for me, they would argue. And so Peter says, just understand, you're living a holy life is going to make some people upset. Just the fact that you're not like them anymore, you don't join them anymore, and now they're going to focus their anger on you. Then in verse 6, he makes this statement. He said, this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And people often say, wait a minute, preaching the gospel to the dead? That's crazy. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. It doesn't mean that people are given an opportunity after death, because that's what it would mean, because in the Greek, it's the word euangelizo, which means proclaim the good news, implicit with the idea that they're going to respond. They're going to change their lives. That opportunity's gone when we die, according to other passages. But what he's saying there is that those who are now dead had the gospel preached to them. In fact, Dwayne Warden, a brother in Christ, who wrote this statement in the Truth for Today commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, said the preaching was done to those who are dead now, not those who were dead when the gospel was proclaimed to them, because that doesn't happen. They're not given that opportunity after death. And so Peter says, that's why the gospel was preached. They were living in the deadness of sin. Why? So that they might live in the spirit. You don't live the way you used to live. In other words, this section is saying that part of your life is gone. Close the book. Don't look back. Even though it may, you know, lead to suffering, people may persecute you, they'll malign you, just don't go back to it, even though it may bring suffering. And that's the way it was for many of the Christians of that day. They weren't doing anything wrong, but they certainly did suffer because they were living for Jesus Christ. I mean, the military, our military and military general, you know, they don't wait until time of war to say, okay, let's get together and practice. We need to get ready for this battle, even though the battle may just be a day or two away. No, they practice. They get everything down before the battle arises. They're working in peacetime. And that's how Christians ought to look at it as well. We're not facing any opposition that is strong against us, but why not use this time to get ourselves battle ready? Because that suffering will come. And knowing that the suffering is going to happen should not at all deter us from living for Jesus Christ. You know, Lord, I'll live for you if I never have to suffer. He doesn't make that kind of bargain. He says you will suffer. You're going to have to suffer something for my sake. Take up your cross and follow me. But then in the second section of 1 Peter chapter 4, we come to a different idea. And I entitled this, Choosing to Live as a Family. Choosing to live as a family. And the family here we're talking about are Christians. This section, according to Norman Hillier in his commentary on this book, said the importance of the old tag, unity is strength, became increasingly obvious to the early Christians as members of their community faced hardening antagonisms from neighbors and officials. In other words, where will you go? If, as a Christian, you are suffering, you know, who's going to strengthen you? Who's going to help you? And he's saying implicitly in this section, the church. They are our family. We need to look at the family in that way. For example, in verse 7, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, whether Peter actually thought that or not is not really the question. It's saying that, you know, life is very transient. Things can change in a hurry. And so even though we may think everything is fine, I don't need to get too serious about my faith right now, oh, things can change in a very quick time. It may be because the Lord comes again. It may be because we develop a dire diagnosis. It may be a lot of things. But he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, as a result of that knowledge, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And notice there, he's saying, in contrast to what we talked about back in verse 3, remember he said, you know, those people that were Gentiles, you know, they had no restraint. They practiced all kinds of ungodly, very sinful, evil things. He says, no, on the other side, you be self-controlled and sober-minded. And then he says, for the sake of your prayers. And I think the obvious implication there is, you know, if we're not living that way, is God going to hear our prayers? We're not showing that we're seriously devoted to him. So why would he listen to us? But instead, we're to be self-controlled, sober-minded, knowing that the end of all things is at hand. He goes on in verse 8 and gives another very practical exhortation. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly. And that's true for family. I mean, sometimes we have personality differences. Sometimes there's things about us that we just don't like about each other. But he says, love each other earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. That may mean that I don't see those differences like I once did, because I'm determined to love you, my brother or my sister, the way Christ teaches. It may also mean that I don't see things. I don't go around telling things that I know about you. And in this situation, maybe we know here's a brother or a sister that you know, was once, that they're a Christian, and yet they failed in this particular test of their faith. And maybe we're one of the few that knows about that, but instead of running and telling other people about it, love covers a multitude of sins. In fact, that last part is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. And so it says that love is so important. Love each other earnestly. That's what it takes to hold a family together. In verse 9, another very practical exhortation for a family in Christ: show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another. This means reach out and help one another when there are needs that are very obvious. And in times of persecution, that was especially needed. It may be that people who are following Christ may be cast out of their homes. Where do they go? Who's going to help them? Who's going to feed them? You show hospitality. It may be talking about missionaries that are going into all the world, and who's going to accommodate them and help them as they're in strange and foreign lands. Or it may be poverty. You know, many Christians were not able to trade their goods because they were Christians. They didn't have that seal that the Roman Empire gave. And so again, they're in need of help. And so he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I like this comment that I found by Donald Coggan. He said, true Christian hospitality is making people feel at home when you wish they were at home. Good one to think about, isn't it? Now, in verses 10 and 11, yet another very practical exhortation. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And again, keep this in the context. We're talking about times when suffering may occur, and here are people that really need help in one way or another. You've received a gift, Peter says. All of us have. That's the idea. Now let's use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, and here's two examples. Whoever speak as one who speaks oracles of God. That is, say what the Lord says. Don't give your opinion. Don't try to add or modify what God has said. Speak as oracles of God. And then the second category, whoever serves. And that could cover a lot of areas, you know, serving with your money, serving with your home, opening your home to others to come worship in your home, whatever it may be. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so again, serving one another, loving one another, being hospitable to one another, all of these are marks of a family. And as Christians, we're to somewhat, you might say, circle the wagons. The world is really focusing on us, really bearing down on us, trying to get us to reject Christ and go back to their way of living. No, we need the strength that comes from one another. And that's why it's so important to gather with the saints, not just on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Let's draw strength from one another. And then the third part of this chapter, verses 12 through 19, choosing to be blessed through suffering. Choosing to be blessed through suffering. Now, we're talking about reframing the way we look at things. We've already looked at the idea of, you mean I'm going to have to suffer if I follow Christ? Yes, and for many people, they have to reframe their thinking in order to accept that possibility. And now this one says, when you suffer, how do you look at it? As a blessing. Let's see what Peter says here. Verses 12 through 14 of chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And there Peter says, it's going to be the norm. Again, it may not be, you know, the same for everybody. It may not be as severe for these Christians as for those. And for us in America, in this generation, it certainly has not been severe the way many Christians have observed it. But he says it's going to happen. Don't be surprised at it. It will be a fiery trial at times. But he says in verse 13, rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And that's just an amazing way to look at suffering for Christ, is I'm sharing this with Christ. And Paul talks about this sometimes in his letters, how that he's participating in the same kinds of suffering as Jesus did. And Peter says, you are right there with him, and you will be glorified. You are being blessed by the Spirit of glory resting upon you in a very powerful way. And so that helps us to re-examine the way we think. You know, here's suffering. Oh no, how long am I going to have to endure this? Can't this go away? And there's always going to be part of us that says that. But ultimately we know if this is God's will, then let him be glorified. It is what I want. In verses 15 and 16, he says, not everything you may suffer for is something to be proud of. He says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And that will bring suffering upon us, yes. But verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In other words, rejoice in it. Again, I'm thankful that God has considered me worthy of suffering. You see, the apostles, after they're beaten in Acts chapter 4, they go back to Peter and John were beaten. They go back and they all rejoice. We're blessed to be able to share what Jesus did. So if you suffer as a Christian, in fact, you know that's one of only three times in the New Testament and the whole Bible where the word Christian occurs. It may have originated as kind of a slur on followers of Christ. That's what many scholars think. But Peter says, even so, if you're suffering as a Christian, glorify God in that name. Don't be ashamed. Don't let anybody make you be ashamed of following Jesus Christ. And all of our young people, That's going to be really important for you as well. You're at an age where, you know, people use a lot of peer pressure to make you do things you know are not right. Don't be ashamed to do what Christ tells you is right. And then in verses 17 through 19, he concludes this chapter by saying this: "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And this seems to be a sign that judgment is coming from God, and it will begin with a household of God. That is, that's why these tests are happening. God is seeing, is our faith genuine? He's showing us, is my faith lacking? Is it as strong as I think it is? It's my opportunity to make strengthening, to strengthen my faith where it needs to be, or to repent of things that I need to repent of. But he says, you know, let's use it for that opportunity, recognizing that judgment will come upon all. Now he says in verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will be the outcome for those who are ungodly? That's not to say that Christians will just be saved by the skin of their teeth. It's a proverb again. It's one that comes from the Old Testament. But it's saying that, you know, we need God's help to save us. And people without God, they're not going to be saved because they have, well, look at it, what it says there in verse 17, they do not obey the gospel of God. So let us obey, even though it brings us on a collision course with the world. Don't turn aside. Don't pump the brakes. Let's just keep on our course, even if it brings us on that collision course, because this will be the test, and it will lead to our glory. You know, it had to bring pain to Peter's heart to know that some of the people that he was writing to were going to suffer. He would suffer, of course. Legend says he was crucified upside down. He didn't think he was worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. But Peter knew, some of these people, I know them, I love them, and yet I know it's going to be hard for some of them. But he was telling them to walk by faith. This is the only way. It will take faith for us to please God. And accepting suffering and living through suffering, that is a mark of strong faith. Dwayne Warden, in his commentary on 1 Peter, gives this example of suffering in those early days of Christianity. He's telling about a writing by Pliny the Younger, who was reporting to the Emperor Trajan on how he dealt with Christians. He said that when one was accused of being a Christian, he asked the offender to speak for himself. If he denied being a Christian, or if he said he had been one in the past but was not at present, Pliny required him to pay homage to Caesar, and with that, released him. You're free to go. If the offender confessed to being a Christian, Pliny said that he repeated his question three times. If the accuser made no denial, in other words, I am a Christian, three times, the governor had him executed. And then Warden notes, Pliny's letter dates from a bare 50 years after the writing of 1 Peter. That's what some of these Christians had in their future. We don't live in such times, at least not yet, not in America. You know, we've lived in relative comfort and ease as Christians. It's been very friendly to Christians. But you know as well as I am, that's changing. You know, there are many in our country, in our community, that aren't at all happy with Christians, even though we do no wrong. They don't like the things we teach. They don't like the judgment we make by the lives we live. And so things could get worse as time goes on. We pray they don't. But if they do, it's best we arm ourselves now, during these peaceful times, while there is no restrictions against gathering together and talking about these things. It's best that we arm ourselves with the thinking of Christ. And so tonight I urge you, take advantage of this peaceful time in our country and follow the Lord with all your heart. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we saw that phrase there in 1 Peter 4, you need to obey the gospel. That means you hear the gospel, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You decide, I'm going to turn away from sin, whatever it is. God tells me what is sin, I'll stop doing that. And I'm going to confess my faith in Christ. I'm going to be baptized to walk in his steps. And if you're ready to make that decision, we'd love for you to let it be known tonight. Talk to us afterward. Respond now at the invitation. And any of us who are followers of Christ, let's make sure that we're doing what's right. And if we need to repent, let's repent. Let's arm ourselves for whatever may lie ahead. If you need to respond, please do as we stand together and sing.
For do not let the word depart, and in close thy eyes inside. Lord, sinner, harden not thy heart, be saved, don't deny.
Seated. As we prepare to offer the Lord's Supper, again, we'll sing the first and second verses of page 382, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?
Thank you.
you don't have a communion set, if you would raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back that would be more than happy to see that you get those supplies. As the time approached for Christ's crucifixion, he was full well aware of the charges that were being brought against him that were not merit. They were not based on any merit. He had the strength and he had the ability to crush that. He had the power to call upon his Father to stop this entire thing. Oftentimes we reflect on people of courage. There is no greater courage than to lay down your life for your friends. And that's exactly what Christ did. As this moment in this time comes, as these accusations were railed against him, as people were found, maybe paid, to say things that were probably not even close to being factually based, Christ knew better. The Father knew better. But it was in my best interest that this system be done away with. It was in my best interest that this thing called Christianity be introduced. And so, thinking of others, while a nail was being driven through the hand, thinking of others while a nail was being driven through the foot, if you're a parent, would you have the resolve to stand by on behalf of people you didn't know and allow your child to suffer in that way? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're truly thankful for what's been done on our behalf. We're thankful, dear God, for that was broken for us. It was perfect so that we may be able to enter into your presence with garments white as snow, because of what's been done on our behalf. Regardless of who we are humbled and grateful. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let us pray. Father, again, as we approach you through your Son, we know, dear God, that we can find acceptance through this sacrifice. We're reminded of that daily, but especially on the first day of the week, as we have been asked to do. We're grateful, dear God, that this is part of our worship, and it's part of what sustains us and prepares us for the coming week, the challenges that may be ahead. Help us to do this in a well-pleasing manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you exit the building, you will see that there are various listings of what's called involvement opportunities. That's a place for us to find somewhere where we can work, where we can help, where we can assist. Some of those roles are out front. Some of those roles are kind of behind the scenes. But that also serves as a different, it has another teaching opportunity, I would call it. That's where part of this money goes. Let us pray. Our Father and your God, we're thankful for this opportunity to give, to lay by and store, dear God. We're thankful for the opportunities in ministry that you have provided. We're also thankful, dear God, for those who provide the funding, the support, to see that those ministries move forward, that they have the supplies, the training materials, the things that they need to continue our outreach here. We're thankful for these opportunities. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we've had these opportunities today to come together and praise your name and remember Christ our Redeemer, and to be together with Christians, to lift each other up and to fellowship. And we're so thankful for the church here and for your church all over the world, because as Christians we're stronger together as we continue to meet together each and every week. Father, please be with those who are suffering, who have medical problems, who have lost loved ones. Please be with them. Help us to help them also. And Father, if we suffer in being Christians, just help us think about the suffering that Christ did while he was on this earth, when he died on that cross for our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I have no announcements. We are dismissed.